David Hawk opened the prayer of our first service. He's in the Baltimore area.
Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you once again for the privilege that we have of gathering, especially in these last days, for we know that the privilege may be withdrawn at some point in the future. We ask a blessing upon this convention, the hearts assembled here, and the various thoughts that are going to be presented. We pray for your overruling, that they may be edifying to our hearts and ears. Forgive us, dear Father, where we fall short of pleasing thee. We pray for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit, for we desire to serve thee and thee alone. We ask this forgiveness, and we thank you also for the dear brethren and for thy dear Son, through whom all this is possible. We want to commit everything in your care and keeping, and we pray it in Jesus' name.
So without ado, brethren, I'm going to turn the platform over to Brother George Tabak. I believe you all know him, so I don't need any further introduction for him. Brother George?
Thank you, Brother George. Well, dear brethren, it's once again a joy and privilege for Sister Florence and myself to be with you and to meet together in convention. We have many fond memories of our fellowship together in convention out here in the East from the past. Our subject for this morning is Zion. And I think we'll find that the word Zion in the Scriptures has a wide variety of applications. The first mention of Zion in the Bible is in 2 Samuel 5, 6-9. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. David captured the stronghold of Zion. So David lived in the stronghold and called it the City of David. Thus initially, Zion was the name of the ancient Jebusite fortress. To kind of orientate ourselves, this is an overlay of Jerusalem in the days of Jesus over present-day Jerusalem. And here you'll see the Pinnacle Mount here, Temple Mount. And the City of David was basically here to the south of the Temple Mount. This was the Hill of Zion. Initially, perhaps it looked something like this. The Jebusite fortress being here, and here where the tabernacle was set up would have been basically what is the Temple Mount today, and then the City of David, or which became known as the City of Zion, here is to the south. We find that the word Zion can refer to many things in the Scriptures. It's the fortress of the Jebusites. It's the Hill of Zion, the City of David, the Temple Mount, the entire city of Jerusalem, the land of Judah, the entire nation of Israel, faithful Israelites, nominal Israelites, spiritual Israel, faithful church, the nominal church, and the New Jerusalem heavenly government. And thus, from our studies, we want to note we have to look at the context. We must ascertain whether the reference is literal or symbolic, fleshly or spiritual Israel. Is it referring to the faithful or to the nominal class? Is it historical or is it prophetic? And so we're going to touch on a few scriptures from all of these various categories to see how indeed it is used in many ways. The first scriptures we'd like to refer to are the scriptures that refer to the daughter of Zion, picturing natural Israel. We find the term daughter of Zion used 26 times in referring to the overall nation of Israel. A scripture we're quite familiar with is a prophecy of how Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here we see the term the daughter of Zion and daughter of Jerusalem are used more or less synonymously, referring again to the people overall. Our next scripture is also a prophecy to the daughter of Zion, referring to natural Israel overall, but this time it's during the kingdom. Zechariah 2, verses 10 and 11. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Our next scripture refers to the two nominal houses of Israel. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And he, that is Jesus, shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. This scripture is a prophecy of how Jesus would be a stone of stumbling to both houses of Israel, that is, to the nominal Jewish house in the harvest of the Jewish age, and the nominal Christian house in the gospel age harvest. The fleshly house failed to realize and recognize Jesus' presence as the Messiah in the flesh, and the spiritual house at this end of the age refuses to acknowledge his invisible presence as a spirit being. In both cases, they stumbled because they failed to recognize the manner an object of his coming. The 28th chapter of Isaiah is another prophecy about both houses of Israel, the nominal Jewish, but primarily, we believe, refers to the nominal Christian house of Babylon. The prophecy begins about the drunkards of Ephraim, referring to how the priests of the 10-tribe kingdom became idol worshippers, and it is obvious from the scripture it's referring to an atypical Babylon. Isaiah 28, verses 7, 15, and 18. And these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation. Firmly placed, and he who believes in it will not be disturbed. And I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the level. And then hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the secret place. And your covenant with death shall be cancelled, and your pact with Sheol shall not stand when the overwhelming scourge passes through. Yes, the cornerstone was laid in Zion at our Lord's first advent as a sure foundation. Now in our Lord's second advent, we see how hail, or truths of the harvest message, are indeed sweeping away the refuge of lies regarding the death condition of Sheol. Christendom's covenant with death, or their teachings, as it were, regarding hell being a place of fire and eternal torture, are being forced to change. What a thrill to live to see the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. You recall, in January 1996, the Church of England and the Episcopal Church in the United States and Canada actually renounced the teaching of hellfire. A quote from the Chicago Tribune, January 28, 1996 article. The Church of England and the Episcopal Church in the USA rejected the medieval image of hell, calling it a distortion of the revelation of God's love in Christ. The implication was that God is a sadistic monster who consigned millions to eternal torment. Instead, a church commission replaced the idea of a fire and brimstone afterlife with the concept of annihilation at death, total non-being for those who reject God's love. In July 1999, the Vatican City newspaper printed the following. A week after telling the Roman Catholic faithful that heaven was not up in the clouds, Pope John Paul II said this week that hell was not a physical place either. Lest sinners think they can get off lightly, though, the pontiff said hell was for real, and rather than being inflicted by God, it was something sinners bring on themselves. Hell is not a punishment imposed externally by God, but the condition resulting from attitudes and actions which people adopt in this life, he said. More than a physical place, hell is the state of those who freely and definitively separate themselves from God, the source of all life and joy, the pontiff said in a weekly audience. So external damnation is not God's work, but is actually our own doing. The Pope described hell instead as the pain, frustration, and emptiness of life without God. Oh, still far from the correct understanding of Sheol, however, it's just thrilling to see. A cartoonist showed Brother Russell with his top hat with a fire hose putting out the fires of hell. It's a thrill to see the effects of harvest truths going forth is causing the change in this teaching of Christendom. Our next scripture refers to the privilege we have of bringing comfort to those who mourn in nominal Christian Zion. Isaiah 61, 1-3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Truly, it's a blessed privilege and responsibility we have to bring God's message to those who mourn in Zion. The next scripture applies to nominal spiritual Zion's destruction in Armageddon. Isaiah 34:2-8. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, behold, it shall come down upon Edom and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with the blood of lambs and goats, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion, or as most translations have, the cause of Zion. Volume 4, page 17, gives us a concise explanation of this scripture. The symbolic Edom of Isaiah's prophecy corresponds to the symbolic Babylon of Revelation. As all of the land of Edom symbolizes all of Christendom, so its capital city, Bozrah, represented ecclesiasticism, the chief citadel of Christendom. The prophet represents the Lord as a victorious warrior who makes a great slaughter in Edom, and especially in Bozrah. The name Bozrah signifies sheepfold, and the slaughter of this day of vengeance is said to be of the lambs and goats. The goats would correspond to the tares, while the lambs would represent the tribulation saints, who neglected to use the opportunities granted them and did not so run as to obtain the prize of their high calling. The final scripture we'll consider regarding the fall of nominal spiritual Zion is Isaiah 66:7 and 8. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. The fulfillment of this prophecy is also yet future, having to do with the fall of nominal Zion or Babylon. As Brother Russell brings out in reprint 55:74, the especially marvelous thing that the prophet here records is that a man-child is to be born out of Zion before Zion travails. This is a striking reference to the fact, elsewhere clearly taught, that the ripe wheat of the gospel church are to be separated from the unripe wheat and the tares at the end of this age, that they are to be exalted and glorified before the burning, the consuming trouble shall come. This man-child, then, is the little flock, the body of Christ, the true Zion. Out of nominal Zion will come this first fruits class, before the nominal system will be overthrown. For she will die in her travail pains, and in dying will bring forth her later children, the great company. In this great day of the Lord, nominal Zion will bring forth the man-child, and then these later children. Now we'd like to consider the scriptures in which Zion refers to natural Israel in the gospel age harvest. Psalm 102:13-16. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants hold dear her stones, and her very dust they cherish. We see how it was in 1878 this scripture was fulfilled. Israel's double of disfavor was ended, and the time to favor Zion had come. As a result of the Berlin Congress of Nations, Jews were allowed for the first time to purchase land in Palestine. And thus, in 1878, Petah Tikva, the first modern Jewish agricultural colony, was opened. Since then, millions have returned in fulfillment of this 14th verse. It's a beautiful verse. For thy servants, and here it's talking about natural Israel, for thy servants hold dear her stones, and her very dust they cherish. The set time to favor Zion had come. The next message that comes to natural Zion after 1878 comes from God's angel to all Jewish people, encouraging them to flee out of the nations of Babylon and to return to their homeland of Israel. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of my eye, of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Notice how Zion, natural Israel here, are encouraged to flee or escape from dwelling with the daughter of Babylon. That is, to flee from dwelling in the midst of Christendom, as it were, and return to your homeland of Israel. The next scripture is a type, picturing events that will occur at the close of Jacob's trouble. During the reign of King Hezekiah, the army of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against Israel. According to the Sennacherib prism, Sennacherib's army conquered 46 cities of Israel. Israel was nearly completely defeated, except for Jerusalem. And then the army surrounded the city of Jerusalem for this final attack. Hezekiah falls on his knees, praying for God's intervention. 2 Kings 19, verses 30 to 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, or 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Thus picturing for us the final events of Jacob's trouble. Israel will be nearly defeated. They fall on their knees in prayer for God's help, and suddenly the tide turns as God fights for Israel as in the days of old. And the enemy will be slain miraculously. Notice it says only a remnant escapes. And then this remnant takes root downward and bears fruit upward. The remnant that will escape or come through Jacob's trouble, we see from other scriptures, will be a holy remnant, as we read in Isaiah 4, 3 to 4. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, and this is talking about after Jacob's trouble, he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And so we see how it brings to our attention the unrighteous will be purged, and those who will remain will be holy. This is in harmony with Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 to 38. And I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you were scattered. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I shall purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I shall bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. God here says he will purge out the rebels and those that transgress against him. But notice, it's kind of strange language. It speaks about how he will gather them from the lands where they were scattered. And you would think that, well, they're going to be regathered back to Israel. But after he regathers them, then he says, they will not enter the land of Israel. Well, when it mentions that they'll not enter the land of Israel, I think it means we believe that they will not be part of the initial holy class in Jerusalem when the earthly kingdom blessings begin, for they will have been this purged out class. Zephaniah 3:13 brings out a similar thought, that the remnant will be holy. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The next scripture implies that the holy remnant will be relatively small in number compared to the purged out ones, but then this smaller holy remnant class will be greatly multiplied. Jeremiah 3:14-17. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And then notice, and I will give you pastors. Ancient worthies I inserted here, but I will give you pastors, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered into it. Notice the number of people brought to Zion mentioned are being as one of a city and two of a family, referring, we believe, to the holy remnant class that Isaiah 4 spoke of that will remain, that will be the holy class. When it said, he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. For notice what follows. To this holy remnant class, one of a city, two of a family, God says, I will give you pastors to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Who would the pastors be? Oh, we realize it would be the ancient worthies who will be resurrected and will begin teaching the holy remnant class. And as a result, notice what happens. This class becomes multiplied and increased throughout the land. Yes, ultimately they will be multiplied until really the entire world is filled with a holy people, Israelites indeed. The next scripture speaks of further regathering of Israelites after Jacob's trouble. And notice, as they travel along, they are inquiring and they're seeking the way to Zion. And the purpose being in order to enter into the new covenant that they must have heard about. Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well, and they will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God that they will seek. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. We notice the language is such that it implies they are already aware that a new covenant was in operation, and they want to go and join themselves to this covenant. This is in harmony with Brother Russell's thought in the reprints, three places, reprint 3109, 4640, and reprint 4555, that the new covenant will not be made directly with Israel, but will be made with the mediator who will be acting on Israel's behalf. That the covenant will be made and go into effect prior to the resurrection of the ancient worthies. And this in turn would make it possible for the ancient worthies to actually be under this new covenant arrangement. Afterwards, each one, whether a natural Israelite or one who will become an Israelite indeed, would come under the covenant as they individually would make a consecration. Notice what it says again. They will ask for the way to Zion. Turning their faces in its direction, they will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. That is, that they could join in the covenant that really was already in operation. Our next scripture refers to future creations that will be brought into existence after the kingdom. Psalm 102, 15-18. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All kings of the earth will revere your glory. Notice it's a kingdom setting. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. Notice again, it is a kingdom setting, a time when all the nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere God's glory, the time when God rebuilds Zion. And then we're told all this will be written down for a future generation not yet created. Notice it doesn't say not yet born. Not yet created is the correct thought of the Hebrew. It is translated created 49 times in the Old Testament. And thus what it's really saying is the history of this entire time of the permission of evil and all that will take place in the kingdom trials, is being celestially recorded, as it were, so that it will never again need to be repeated. Future creations will be brought into being, and they will be able to learn from our experiences, and possibly we feel to some degree the consequences of what disobedience to God brought to this present creation. Now we'd like to consider scriptures having to do with spiritual Zion beyond the veil. Isaiah 2, 3 and 4. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here we see now how Zion is referring to the heavenly phase of the kingdom and Jerusalem to the earthly phase. Psalm 48 gives us a general location of where in the universe heavenly Zion is located. Psalm 48, 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Notice here in Psalm 48, as well as in the following two scriptures, the throne of God is referred to being in the sides of the north, as in Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. There's only one place left, north. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So again, the implication is God is in the realm of the north. Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, referring to Satan. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will be like the Most High. Thus, sometimes when you're out at night, and you look up in the direction of the North Star, may we vision that far, far beyond this physical heavens, but in that general direction, in the sides of the north, is the location of the throne of God. Soon Revelation 14:1 will be fulfilled. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Mount Zion again here now, referring to Zion class beyond the veil. The next psalm is a scripture which refers to the individual members of the church who will compose the heavenly Zion. Psalm 87, 5 to 7. And out of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As the kingdom progresses, it will soon become apparent that some individuals weren't raised from the tomb. And the families will be wondering. They prayed for them to be raised, and all the others are being raised, but these are not. And they'll wonder why. What's happened? And we envision God will send an angel to assure them, whispering in their ear, as it were, don't be alarmed, for your loved one was born in Zion. We'd like to close with a scripture. A scripture that describes the feeling that our Heavenly Father has for those who will compose this Zion class, his royal diadem that will be with him throughout eternity beyond the veil. A beautiful scripture. Notice the feeling, the emotion that God has for his beloved church. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it.
Thank you, Brother George, for those comments. And now we'd like to close with the closing hymn. I don't think I remember the closing hymn. Oh, you got it here somewhere. Okay. All right, we'll close with 333, brethren. God is with thee. Yeah. Stand up in the last verse.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thy hallowed presence, to thank thee for this day of convention, to thank thee for the knowledge we have of thy wondrous plan, to thank thee for the privilege of becoming a part of this Zion class. We pray, Father, that thou would help us with each passing day to walk more circumspectly, that indeed we might be found faithful, that we might praise, honor, and glorify thee throughout eternity. And now, Father, we pray thy blessing on our further fellowship together and the remaining portions of this convention, for we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.